Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. I just tremendously enjoyed this morning's service, having Trey with us and preaching this morning. I told him in jest that it was just like, you know, hearing him again, it was just like a year and a half ago, still like a preacher trainee, but of course not true. And progress that he has made. He was good when he left, but the progress that he's made in the last year and a half, and I knew all it'd take was just him getting out and getting on his own and doing it every week, and he was going to be there, and I think he is. I know that you enjoyed that time with him this morning as well. This evening, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and I typically do this, try to do it every Sunday before Thanksgiving. Of course, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and so Thanksgiving and being thankful for the things that we have is on our minds, and I think it's good, being that it is on our minds, to remind ourselves of what being thankful is all about, and to remind ourselves that we have a responsibility, not because there is a day of the year that our society has decided to call Thanksgiving, because the Word of God says that we are to be a thankful people. It is our responsibility as Christians to be people who are constantly thankful to God. And what we are going to celebrate this next Thursday is something that ought to be in our lives every day of the year, the other 364 days of the year. Ought to be filled with thanksgiving as well. And so we're going to talk about three things that the Bible says about what is our continual responsibility to thankfulness. And to start out, I'd like to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And we're going to remind ourselves in this passage that every good thing comes from God. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That term, Father of lights, is an expression of who God is. Trey, in his sermon this morning, talked about how that light was a continual theme in the book of Isaiah, and stood for purity, stood for revelation from God, stood for the blessings, you know, what it means to be the people of God. We dwell in light. And so God is the Father of lights. He's the Father of the things that are hanging in the sky that give us light. But even more than that, He is the Father of purity. He's the Father of truth. He is the Father of all of the blessings that come to us. And so He says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can always count on God, is the point that he's making there. We can always count on God to be the source of those good and perfect gifts that he has promised to his people. And certainly every good physical gift comes from God, and it is right that we remind ourselves of that continually, that the things that we have come to us because of God's goodness, because God has given those things to us. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, in his model prayer when he was teaching that crowd at the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, says to them that they need to pray to God for their daily bread. Our food, our clothing, our shelter, all of that comes from God. And our prayers about those things, prayers of request and prayers of thanksgiving, help to remind us that everything that we have is a product of God's goodness to us. The danger to a prosperous society like ours is that
with the feeling of independence that our prosperity gives us, we forget that we are dependent on God really for all the things that we have. The person who wonders where their next meal will come from will most likely have a keen sense of understanding about what it means to pray to God, "Give us this day our daily bread." But when our daily bread is plenty, when our pantries are full of our daily bread, when our refrigerators and our freezers are full of our daily bread, when all we have to do is travel just a few hundred yards, most of us, and there is a store that will sell us our daily bread, it's in those kind of situations that we need to remind ourselves that no matter how much of daily bread that we have, no matter how easy our daily bread might be for us to go out and to purchase, it still comes from God. And we're still to be thankful to God for the daily bread that we have. That's why the wise man prayed what he prayed in Proverbs chapter 30. You go over to Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 8 through 9, he says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." I've made points on this passage before and talked about how we understand the first part of that prayer that he says we need to be praying. Do not give me poverty. Don't let me be poor. But how many of us have ever prayed the prayer, "Do not let me be rich either. Do not let me have just a whole bunch of stuff"? How many of us have prayed that prayer? Why in the world would he pray that? That God not give him riches? He says in verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" You see, the wise man understood that there is a danger that comes with prosperity, and that danger is that we forget in our prosperity, in the ease with which our daily bread comes, we forget how much we are dependent on God for everything that we have. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 24, Jeremiah chastises the people because they would not say, "Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest." You see, in Jeremiah's time, the problem with the southern kingdom of Judah was that they had become so prosperous that they had forgotten how much they depend on God for the things that they have. They'd become prosperous, and they'd forgotten that all that they have comes from God's mercy, God's goodness upon them. And Jeremiah's message is that one day, they were going to learn the hard lesson about just how much they depended on the Lord for everything that they have. And that's the way it is, isn't it, with us? It is not until those things are taken away from us. It is not until we are truly in need of daily bread and we cannot get it for ourselves that we remember that God is the source of all of those good things that we have, whether it's daily bread or it's the clothes on our back or the shelter over our heads. I guarantee you, lose your home and you will be more keen in your understanding that it is God who ultimately gives us the shelter that we have. Lose your clothing, and you will be keen to the fact that it is God who gives you the clothes that are on your back. Judah needed to remember in their prosperity that they still depended on God. That no matter how hard they worked on their fields, how much time they spent in their fields, if that ground was not fertile by God's power, if the rain did not come and the sun did not shine, they could work themselves to death and it would make no difference. They would have no daily bread. I remember in the movie Shenandoah, James Stewart's character is a farmer. And at the beginning of the movie, he is somewhat of a religious kind of a fellow. He believes that there is a God. And when his family gathers together at the table for dinner, before they begin their dinner, he says a prayer. And at the first of the movie, his faith in God is very shallow. Now, as the movie progresses on and the Civil War breaks out, and he's... He suffers during the Civil War. He suffers the loss of a lot of things, including children. And he comes to realize how much he depends on God. Wonderful movie. But at the first of that movie, he's praying for their dinner with his children. And this is his prayer. Lord, we prepared the ground. We planted the seed, we hoed the ground, we gathered the harvest, we made the bread. But Lord, we thank you for it anyway. Now, is that our prayer? Is that the way our prayers go to God? Here's all that we have done in our own power. Here's how hard we have worked for what we have. Here's how much we have earned what we have in this physical world. But Lord, since you said to thank you for it, we'll go ahead and thank you for it. Anyway, as I said, at the end of the movie, he starts to pray the same prayer, but he has come to realize now how much he depends on the Lord, and he cannot pray that prayer. That's a prayer that none of us should ever be able to pray. We could till all we wanted and plant all we wanted and hoe all we wanted. But if God didn't make the ground fertile, if God did not give us the rain and the sun, if He did not nourish that life, we'd all starve to death. And we could go on and on listing one physical blessing after another physical blessing, certainly us in this society and in this time could just fill page after page after page listing the physical things that God has given to us. But I tell you, once we got to the end, and if we filled a big chief notebook with all the things that God has given to us, all of those things would pale in comparison to the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about it for a moment, how often we mix those two things up. You see, we experience spiritual death, but it's not our fault. We experience spiritual death, but we want to blame God for that and how hard God is. And what this passage says is no, spiritual death comes because you earn spiritual death. But then we turn right around and we react to salvation as if it is something that we have earned and we are trying to the best of our ability to earn it. And Paul says, no. Salvation is yours because God has given it to you. John makes that point. really in 1 John chapter 3. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights.
God began this whole salvation thing. Yeah, we may listen to the Word of God, and it may cause us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we might repent of our sins, and we might confess the name of Jesus Christ, and we might be baptized. But I'll tell you, that doesn't mean that when we have done those things that we have earned our salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Why? Because without the love of God that sent His Son to die on that cross 2,000 years ago, we could do all those things and we could do them every day, and it wouldn't mean one single thing for us. Eternal life is ours because God has determined in His love for us that when we meet His terms of forgiveness, He will forgive and He will give us eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, turn over to Romans chapter 12 and see how Paul describes the things that really make the church thrive as the body of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, that is service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What he's describing there in those three verses are all the things that make the church what God would want it to be, God would have it to be. A place of love and building up and encouragement and strengthening. All the things that we are so thankful for, that we have one another and that we can come together and we can be together and we can do all the things that we do together. What makes the church thrive? But what Paul says in Romans 12 is, it's not us. You think the reason the church thrives is because of you and what you do? You think it begins and ends with you? No. The first thing he says there is that these things are gifts. God has given that ability. Even the ability to exhort, that is to encourage one another, God has given to us. The opportunity to give, to lay by in store on the first day of the week, and to meet needs on the other days. Those are gifts that God has given to us. The opportunity to show mercy and do it with cheerfulness, he says, that's a gift that God has given to us. Peter says the same kind of thing in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, when he reminds us that the talents and the abilities and resources that we use to minister to one another, these are all gifts of God's grace. And we are just stewards of those things, servants entrusted with God's things to use in His service. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, the wise man says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And we were reminded of what James says in James chapter 1. Do you lack wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is how to use what we know. And we all understand that what we know is a gift that comes from God. We would know nothing about life, either in this life or in eternal life. We would know nothing if God hadn't given us His Word Do you realize your ability to apply what you know to your life is also a gift that comes from God? To the extent that James says, if you're lacking it, here's what you need to do. You need to pray to God. And when you pray in faith, he says, God will give to you liberally. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, makes a general statement about spiritual blessings of God. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What? There is not one thing that God has given to us that profits us spiritually in this life, whether it is joy or peace or hope or whatever it is, the things that make this life worth living, there's not one single one of those things that is not a product of God's love and His gift to us, and certainly in eternity. Every spiritual blessing on this side of our death and on the other side of our death is a result of God's blessings to us. Everything good comes from God. And Paul wraps all of these things in a tight little statement in Acts 17 and verse 25 when he says, God gives to all life and breath and all things. Remember when your children were just first getting up old enough to think about God and the goodness of God and what you taught them about the things that exist and the things that they have and where they come from? Where do the trees come from? Well, God gave us the trees. Where did our house come from? God gave us our house. Where does our family come from? God gave us our family. Bill Collette was the preacher when I was in my early 20s in Deer Park, Texas, and I was a member of the congregation there. And I was always kind of messing with Bill, and he'd just kind of shake his head. And one day in Bible class, he was asking about the rainbow. How is a rainbow formed? And he wanted the scientific, you know, the crystals and the sun shining on all of that. And I said, God made the rainbow. And he just went, but you know what? That's right. Yeah, there is a scientific explanation of it. And I used to remember what it was, but I couldn't tell you now what it was. But that's not important, is it? The important thing is God made the rainbow. God made our families. God made our food. God gives us our clothing. God gives us our shelter. That's the important thing for us to understand. And what a shame it is that at 3 or 4 or 5 years old, we understand that keenly. But then as we grow older and we get more of all of those things, we tend to forget it. And that's the danger for us. We must constantly remember that every good thing comes from God. But the second point that I want us to stress is that God wants to hear our thankfulness to Him. Go over to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100 is one of the great psalms on being thankful to God. And I'll tell you, the psalms are just filled with instructions about being thankful to God, what God has done for us, and how we need to be thankful to God. And typically with those psalms that talk about thankfulness, there is the statement of giving praise and singing and all those kinds of things. And there's something important
about that, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But read Psalm 100, short psalm. Read it with me. Psalm chapter 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. For we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations." I'll tell you, there are a lot of things about Thanksgiving that we can learn from Psalm chapter 100. But here are two that I want to stress for you this evening. First of all, God wants our verbalized thanksgiving. By that I mean, God doesn't just want us to have an attitude of thanksgiving, but the attitude is important, and the attitude is behind everything that we say. But the psalmist is not just saying there that we need to develop an attitude of being thankful to God. What he is saying is we need to verbalize that attitude. Notice he says it there in a number of places. The very first words in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord." That's verbalizing the thanksgiving. He talks about singing in verse 2. In verse 4, he talks about entering into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. What are you talking about there, psalmist? His gates and His courts was the temple complex. He says, "I want you to go to the temple. I want you to bring your sacrifices to God in the temple, and I want you to do it not only with an attitude of thanksgiving, but I want you singing thanksgiving. I want you praising with thanksgiving as you enter those gates. And as you walk in that court, God wants our verbal thanksgiving." And what that says to us is that thanksgiving is an important part of worship. Psalm 100 ought to lay to rest the weary question about whether we have to go to church. I'll tell you, I get kind of weary with that question from, do we have to go to church? Well, do we have to thank God for what He's given to us? Do we have to praise God and let others hear our prayer, our praise? Do we have to sing to God and let others be edified and strengthened by the songs of thanksgiving that we extol to God? If that is true, then listen. Yes. You have to go to church. But the psalmist in Psalm 100 is not laying this down as something that you have to do. The psalmist is laying this down as something that is a blessing to do. That is a cheerful, notice that one of those last statements that he makes, to do it with cheerfulness. Bless His name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Should it be a drudgery to us, as Trey talked about this morning? Should it be drudgery to us to come together with the people of God and extol our God with praise and thanksgiving? When you ask, do I have to go to church? You're asking the wrong question. Do I get to go? There's the right question. I'll tell you, worship is kind of like the things that we have. I don't know how many times I've sat down with older people who can no longer attend worship services because their health has become such as it will not allow it, and to sit there in their presence as they cry because they can't get it taken away. Get to the point where you cannot, physically cannot do it. And you won't see it as a drudgery. You'll see it as a blessing. Trick for us is to see it as a blessing. Now, the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's just one of a slew of passages in the New Testament that tell us that God wants to hear our thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 5, we stress verse 19 about the necessity of singing. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And we stress the point that instrumental music's not in there, and it's not. We have a responsibility to sing to one another. And what we are doing in the making of music when we are singing together is that we are teaching one another. And that's exactly right. But then look at verse 20 that is part of that. Giving thanks always for all things to God. Our singing ought to be filled with thanksgiving to God for the things that God has done for us and what God has made us into because of His abundant mercy and grace, because of His goodness. The condemnation in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21 is that although God had revealed Himself to mankind, mankind did not fear God. They did not know God, that is, have a relationship with Him. Neither were they thankful. A lost world, a dead world, lost its ability to be thankful to God for the things that God had given to them. Doesn't Romans 1 say something to our nation? Doesn't it say that a society wherein heartfelt gratitude to God is difficult to come by is a society well on the road to ruin? But we can say the same thing to ourselves. When we find it difficult to muster up the energy to thank God for the things that God has done for us and the things that God has given to us and the things that God has made of us, when we find that difficult to do, we are well on the road to spiritual ruin. And then the third point, every Christian has something to be thankful for. Remember the song that we sing, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, do what? Count your many blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There was once a preacher who started every sermon with a statement of thanksgiving about something that was happening that particular day. And that particular Sunday morning, it was cold and it was rainy and it was miserable. And everybody wondered, how will the preacher possibly start his sermon this morning with something that he can be thankful for about this day? And he got up and he said, I want to tell you, I am thankful that every day is not like today. You see, even on those cold and rainy and miserable days, literally and figuratively, we can find something to be thankful for. Remember Paul in Philippians chapter 1? We studied Philippians a while back under Kerry Arnold's leadership on Wednesday night. And the point was made that from Philippians chapter 1, here's the Apostle Paul, an elderly man having years and years and years of service to the Lord behind him. Now he's an older gospel preacher, an older apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's in Rome, not on holiday, but incarcerated because he's a preacher of the gospel. And you would expect, I'll tell you what, if I was writing Philippians, don't expect Philippians chapter 1. Expect me to be griping and complaining and saying, I can't believe that I'm not sitting in a rocking chair in a cabin, on a cabin porch in front of a lake out somewhere retired. That's what you'd be hearing from me. But here's Paul, and he's describing his existence, and he says that I am chained up, and there is one Roman soldier chained on one side of me and one Roman soldier chained on the other side of me, and I am here because I have preached the gospel. And not only is this a situation where I'm a prisoner, but enemies of mine are rejoicing, and even enemies within the church are happy that I'm here and doing things to add misery to what is already a miserable existence because of the world. Listen to him beginning at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even with envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What then? I'm chained up, chained between two praetorian guards. World is rejoicing. Some of my own brethren are rejoicing and wanting to add misery upon misery to me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Did you catch what he said there? He said, I've got a Roman praetorian guard on one hand and one praetorian guard on the other hand. And I'll tell you the way they did it. They took, I don't know, it was 8-hour shifts. You'd have two guards on each side chained to you for 8 hours. They got off and two other guards came and they were chained to you for 8 hours. Another two guards would come and stay another 8 hours, and they just rotated. How would you react to that? I like my privacy, I'll just tell you that right now. I would be miserable in that situation. Here's what Paul said.
See this guy here and see this guy here? That's two opportunities to teach the gospel. And guess what? They're chained to me. They can't walk off. I can say anything I want to say to these two guys, and they are chained to me. People who are preaching the gospel in whatever way they were doing it, supposing that in doing so they were adding misery to Paul's chains. Catch what he said there? What then? The gospel's being preached. Whether it's been preached with the right attitude or a bad attitude, the gospel's being preached. And guess what? My brethren are encouraged. They see me. They see what I'm doing. They are emboldened as well.
The Apostle Paul sees in all of this something wonderful, something to rejoice in. Count your miseries? No. Paul says, count your blessings. What a wonderful example he is to you and me. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, what Paul says to the church at Philippi, and the reason he said all of that was not to toot his own horn, by the way. Whenever Paul said something good about himself, it was always with the attitude of, here's an example for you to follow. What's your chains? What prison are you in life? Find the blessings in it. Find something to be thankful for and to rejoice in that. And so he says in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. I found something on the internet a while back, several years ago. I'll share it with you. It began, and this is someone complaining, I can't believe we had to wait over 30 minutes for our food. You ever said that in a restaurant? If not, you've been lucky. Today, more than 27,000 children will die of malnutrition. I don't know what I'll do if my parents do not buy me that new cell phone. Half the world lives on less than $2 per day. If I don't get a pay raise this year, I'm going to quit. Worldwide, there are over 1 billion people today who don't have a job. This runny nose is driving me crazy. In the world today, nearly 200,000 will die from curable diseases. Let's hit real close to home here. The preaching was too long and the singing was too boring in church today. 3 billion people worldwide could not attend church today without the fear of persecution. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Surely all of us have some blessing that we can count. If you're not a Christian, it may be hard to find them. But I'll tell you, if you are a Christian, it should not be hard at all to be able to be thankful every single day for a multitude of things that are true about your life. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Are you not a Christian? Have you never obeyed the gospel? Understand that God is waiting to bless you. Come to Jesus today, and then you will really have something to be thankful for this coming Thursday at Thanksgiving. Can we help you this evening to be obedient to the gospel in whatever way that you need to? If we can, let us know how we can. by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.